others is another way to fulfill the law, limiting your obligations and loving others. Now, when Paul quotes loving others, he's quoting the Old Testament version of love one another as, you know, love your neighbor as you love yourself. But that's the Old Testament version. You know there's a New Testament version of that. Turn with me to John chapter 13. And the New Testament version, like everything else in the law, is steeper than the Old Testament version. But Paul will frequently quote the Old Testament version because he's dealing with Jews in these congregations. All right, in John chapter 13, verse 34, here's our commandment. It's not just to love another as we love ourselves. He says it this way. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Well, I'll tell you what, the love the Lord Jesus Christ had for us is higher than the love we have for ourselves. And so when we're talking about this passage here in Romans chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, about fulfilling the law by loving others, you have to remember that he's talking to people who know the law and are under the law, or had been under the law before they got saved. And he's trying to tell the Jews, you know, who still want to put themselves back under the law, you don't have to worry about keeping all of these things. Just love one another and you'll have it done. It's to take the pressure off of that. Now, when you love others, truly, then the things that are listed in verse 9, you won't do against them. For instance, you won't commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, what is adultery? People have defined that and they'll say, well, fornication is sex between people that aren't married, and adultery is sex between people who are married with somebody other than their spouse. But that's not really true. If you look, for instance, in Matthew chapter 19, where the Lord is talking about marriage, and what will break a marriage, fornication will break a marriage. And what that is the husband and wife are married, but then he goes with another woman, and now it has given a cause whereby she can divorce him because she's broken the marriage. Look at that in Matthew chapter 19. Don't want to dwell on it, just want to clarify it, that that fornication's the act either way, whether you're married or not. All right, the question comes up about marriage, and in verse 3, Matthew 19, 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And the Lord comes down and says, in verse 6, what at the end there, he says, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. So fornication can happen whether the persons are married or not. It's the act. Adultery is also the act, but it includes the thought. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 28. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. I say unto you, Jesus Christ is talking, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, human nature hasn't changed, and what Jesus Christ says here about looking is the perennial problem. Job knew it. He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? David knew it. He didn't get in trouble with Bathsheba until he saw her. See? And in both cases, it's that looking that begins the problem. Now, the problem with us, human nature hadn't changed, but the problem with us is the look is prolific. It's everywhere. If you watch television and you just want to watch a ball game, there's going to be advertisements. There are going to be shots to the sidelines where the cheerleaders are and all that other kind of stuff. And what's happened is this stuff is put out in front of you all day long, every day. If you go to the internet and you want to look up an article, there are going to be advertisements on the sidebars. And what's happened is that sex is on display everywhere. And the Lord says, What Paul's saying here is, he said, you got to love others as you love yourself. I mean, that's the law. And the truth of the matter is, when people are attracted to things like that, it's not love, it's lust. It's lust. And so he says that the key to this is love. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And if there's love in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's love in your heart from the Lord Jesus Christ for others, then you are not going to allow yourself in any capacity to do something, whether they know it or not, that is hurtful to other people. Okay? People today, when you're in a situation where adultery is being committed, often don't know that you're committing adultery because it's something in the heart. See? But the Lord's in there as well. And if the love of the Lord God is in there, that will control your relationship to the Lord and therefore your relationship to other people. You know, people that get in trouble with fornication today start by having this problem in the heart. It starts in the thought life. It starts in the heart. It dwells there, and manifests. It says, well, I never will. But you've been doing it so long inside that you lose control of yourself on the outside. And the controlling factor is love. And we know, being saved, that it's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the love of the Word of God, it's the love of the Spirit of God that's in us. But Paul, addressing this as a matter of fulfilling the law, says, just don't commit adultery. And then he says, another one that's in there is, thou shalt not kill. And this is also the act and the thought. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. And I realize in 1 John there are some difficult passages of Scripture, this being one, 1 John chapter 3. But you understand the intention. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, 1 John chapter 3 is where we're going. We're going to go to verse 15. Jesus said, you've heard that in the law, thou shalt not kill. But he said, I'm going to say, whoever hateth his brother without a cause. See, here he says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I'll tell you what, there have been a lot of murder committed in churches. There really has. A lot of stuff where there's been hatred. And he says the way to get control of that is to love one another. Because love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Now this law, thou shalt not kill, turn with me back to Matthew chapter 19. People have asked me over the years, what about soldiers and what about self-defense? And the answer is very simple. A rich ruler came to Jesus Christ asking what good thing he needed to do in order to have eternal life. And Jesus told him in verse 17, at the last part, he said, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which Jesus said, watch it, thou shalt do no, what's the next word? Murder. Murder. And even the law, you remember these things are under the control of the higher power? The law allows for self-defense. And the law allows for soldiers to take up arms and to defend the country, and people die in warfare. But when he says, thou shalt not kill, Jesus Christ told you what the understanding of that commandment is. Thou shalt commit no murder. And the law definitely does, or at least to some degree, punishes murder. The prescription in the Old Testament is capital punishment. That's certainly not the case in most cases now around the world. Then he says, not to steal. Not to steal. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. All right, how does he get out of it? Rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Drug addicts don't labor. They can't. They can't get a job because when they're drug tested, they fail the drug test. Or they don't show up for work because they got high, or they are high. So they got to get money to pay for the drugs. How do they do that? They steal. Well, the solution for stealing is to go to work. And when you're working, if your boss has a great big inventory and in that inventory he has something that you need, leave it there. Go to Home Depot and buy your own. I know Christians who have admitted to me, as Christians, working for a boss that had lots of inventory and lots of tools, and they helped themselves. You know what? They're stealing. You say, well, he's not going to know. Doesn't make any difference whether he knows or not. It doesn't become theft when you get caught. Okay. And then he says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Oddly, that portion of this verse is removed in the New American Standard Version. I've had people tell me, I kind of go with the NASV. I used to myself years ago, and I didn't know any better. I've studied it and seen all this, and I realized the error of my way then, and so I would say, well, there, you know, that's a real problem. In John chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus Christ is talking to the people there the Bible is giving you evidence of who knows God and who doesn't know God. And the Bible says, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The only begotten Son. That's what Jesus Christ is, the only begotten Son of God. The New American Standard Version says, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten God, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's a problem. Because Jesus Christ is not a begotten God. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. The Mormons believe that. But that's not Bible. So it's interesting that they would make that change. And then when it comes down to here, it's interesting that they would pull out, thou shalt bear no false witness. I wonder if it was a guilty conscience or what that caused them to want to remove that. Strange, isn't it? I mean, honestly, lying to each other is a problem. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So much so that Paul, when he was talking about not stealing, said the same thing. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, people lie for a variety of reasons. They don't want to get in trouble. Or they want something they're not supposed to have. Or they want something they're not supposed to have. You know, it's it's lying. Anyway, so don't do it. And if you love somebody, you're not going to lie to them anyway. You know why? Because you trust them enough with the truth. And then he says, thou shalt not covet. In Exodus chapter 20, he says, that's anything. You don't cover your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's house, his manservant, his maidservant, you know, his animals, anything. In the New Testament, Paul really raises the bar for you. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. This particular law is controlled not only by your love for others, but it's also controlled by your love for God. Why? Because covetousness is idolatry. Colossians 3, 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We live in an idolatrous country. We worship as many false gods in this country as they do in India with their 3 million false gods, or as they did in Egypt before the Jews left there. And you say, well, I don't have any statues in my house. I know, but it's all covetousness. And that's not advertising on your television, it's covetousness. They call it marketing, but all it is it's just appealing to your desire to have something that you don't need. Amen. All right, and then he says, so Paul sums it all up in verse 10. He says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And the truth of the matter is, if you love other people, you're not going to commit adultery against them. You're not going to steal from them. You're not going to kill them. You're not going to lie to them, and you're not going to covet what they have. You'll be glad they have what they have. And if it's causing them as much trouble as it would cause you to own it, you'll be glad it's their problem and not yours. All right, so that's how to fulfill the law, Paul says. And remember, he's dealing with some people that know the law, and they're Jews in the audience, and basically he's removing them from those conditions of the law. He says, guys, just do it the way Jesus said. Just love them, and it'll be fine. But then he also has to deal with the other side, which is not fulfilling your lusts. And he gives us four instructions here in verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. They are, and I tried to come up with something clever so you could remember them, wake up, suit up, straighten up, and rise up. First thing he says here in verse 11 is, wake up. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You know what affected the Jews before Jesus coming? The spirit of slumber. They fell asleep. And when Jesus showed up, here he is, the Messiah, God manifest in the flesh, doing these miracles, and they were like, he must be the devil. Let's kill him. They were knocked out. And you know, we are intoxicated as well. We are in a slumber as well. Did you know Jesus Christ is coming back? Did you know he's coming back? I think soon. I mean, somebody told me way back there in about 86, 87 that he was coming back in 1989. We missed that. What is that, 27 years ago? I'm glad I didn't go to the top of a mountain and wait for him. We're going to need to occupy till he comes. But the truth of the matter is he's coming. And so you don't want him to catch you asleep on the job. Amen. You want to be awake. And what does he say? He says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What are we going to wake up to? Oh, there's a lot of good stuff. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. There are a number of references, but let's just get right down to it. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 8. Before you got saved, the Bible says you were sometimes darkness. But now are you light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, and here's our instruction, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now he's writing this to Christians. You know, it's very easy for us. He says here, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. It's very easy for us to get caught up in darkness. And the reason is, you know, with televisions and movies and things like that, the stuff that sells is the stuff that he's talking about here. It's the stuff of darkness. It's intrigue, it's adultery, it's murder, it's theft, it's espionage, and all those other kind of things. And the Lord says that's what the children of darkness do. So it's interesting that Christians who are children of the light would find that kind of stuff entertaining. See? So he says it's so bad, he says it's even a shame for us to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So what he says he wants us to do is he wants us to wake up and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And the point is that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Now, when you go to sleep at night, I don't know what time of the day you wake up, but generally speaking, I wake up long before daylight. At the end of the night, I'm awake for the arriving of the day. Do you get it? We are approaching the end of the night. The Son of Righteousness is about to arise. We should be awake. Wake up. Verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So suit up. Put on the armor of light. Suit up. That's what you tell the athletes when they get ready to go to the football field. Suit up. And you suit up with the armor of light. And the reason is that the night is far spent, as I said, and the day is at hand. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at verse 2. Well, verse 1 for the context, since we're here. Of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly, watch it, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, we're not going to run all the references on this, but the coming of the Lord is likened to the day. And he's coming to a place or to a time that is likened to the night. When you run through references in your Bible, you know, the church age, the time in which we live, it's likened to nighttime. And the arrival of the Lord and his millennial reign is likened to daytime. The day star arises in your heart. Jesus Christ is likened to the sun, Psalm 19, Malachi chapter 4. So his coming is like a sunrise, and we are in the nighttime. Now here's the point. If we are in the nighttime, before we got saved, we were children of darkness. When we got saved, we are certainly children of the day, but we're still living in darkness. We're still in the nighttime. And so it's very easy as children of light to be attracted to and drawn into the darkness. Some of us that are here today were saved at a young age, and we were allured by the nighttime and drawn into some things of the world that he's telling us we shouldn't be involved in at all. And now he's saying, since we are children of the day, Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. And therefore, we need to be in this darkness, suited up in the armor of light, representative of who we are. Keep reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For when they shall say peace and safety, they're not saying it yet, but with all of their international dealings, they will get complacent and they'll say, you know what? Well, I think we got it now. It's peace and safety. That's when it's coming. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Does that sound like any other passage you've read? Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet a hope of salvation. Does that sound like any other passage you read? What does it sound like? It sounds like Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God. So we do have a suit of armor, and it is the armor of light. It's the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your loins girt about with the truth, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and your feet shod with the preparation of gospel peace, standing by praying without ceasing. That's your armor. That's your light. Now, when you stand like that, you know what? That shows the rest of the world you are ready for a fight against the works of darkness. Your light shines so that their darkness is reproved. Some of us, when we got saved, had bad friends. Some of us that are saved now have bad friends. But back then, we really had bad friends. And we got saved, and you know what? We put on some armor of light, and what happened? Friends left us. Somebody said to a preacher one time, he says, I don't know what to do about my friends. Said, you know what? Just put that armor of light on. And they'll show you what they're going to do. Some of them will get saved, a bunch of them will leave you alone. Because their works are reproved by the light. So suit up. Suit up. Next thing, straighten up. Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Let us walk honestly, as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. All right, so we got to straighten up. Why? Because that means that before we got saved, we were involved in some of these things that he just talked about. And there is a tendency after we get saved to stay in them or to want to go back to them. So he says, walk honestly as in the day. You know, thieves are pretty brave and they'll do some daytime stealing now, but generally speaking, they go in the nighttime. They case the joint in the daytime, steal in the nighttime. Why? Because they have the cover of darkness. That's, and a lot of these sins take place at night. But he says, if you walk honestly as in the day, that means that you're what you're doing is subjected to light all the time. That way, if you're ever called into question for it, it's in the light. It's in the light. You weren't doing something to cover it. Now, he mentions six different things here. Rioting, he says. Now, you get the idea that that is just an all-out street brawl. But it's used in the Bible in a little bit different context. It certainly does include that, but turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. It really, this rioting really has to do with revelry. It has to do with raucous living and not just an organized riot out in the streets. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verses 3 and 4. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In other words, we've had enough. That suffices. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they, that is those that you used to run with, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. All right? Hey, let me give you a way we use the word so you'll understand this. Have you ever known somebody that back in that day was full of life and had all the funny stories and, you know, made all the parties and that kind of stuff? They say, oh yeah, you know old Joe, he's a riot. That, he says, that's what you don't want to be. You don't want to be a riot anymore. All right, and then he says in 13:13, he says, drunkenness, and some of us had trouble with that before. So the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And we have found that being filled with the Spirit is a whole lot better than being drunk. Is that not right? Nobody can say amen because nobody wants anybody else to know who it was that used to do that. Well, the problem with drunkenness is you wake up in the morning with a hangover. When you get filled with the Spirit of God, no such thing. Drunkenness wears off. Filling of the Spirit gets better. You abound in that. So there's many, many great differences. And then he mentions this word chambering. Chambering, you look it up in the dictionary. It means something. It means fornication. I was talking to Randy the other day, and we were just talking about kind of generational things. He said, you know, human nature really hasn't changed, but you see it because you're saved and you're observant, you see it. The thing that's really plaguing our generation today is fame, fortune, and fornication. That's right. Those three things are, they want more money, they want to be well known, and they want to fool around. And I tell you what, it is devastating the ranks of our young people. And he says, walk in the light, walk honestly as in the day, and don't do that. No chambering. And wantonness. What is wantonness? It's sensuality. To be wanton is to be sensual. Self-indulging. Unrestrained in your pleasures. So today it's lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Sensual, that's the kind of wisdom that is permeating megachurch movements. It has to feel good. That's what they're going for. They're going for the feeling. So they get the pep rally atmosphere. They get the motivational speech. He makes me feel good. You know, when he preaches, he always gives me that good feeling, that kind of thing. The trouble with all that is it wears off, just like drunkenness does. It wears off. It won't take you to the middle of next week. You need some doctrine that'll get in there and establish a foundation upon which you can grow. It's not sensual. It's spiritual. He said, get away from that sensuality. And then he says, strife and envying. Strife is contention. Only by pride cometh contention. It's contention and discord. And we say it from time to time, and I want to repeat it again. You know, the Spirit of God is a unifier when it comes to the body of Christ. He wants us together and he wants us tight. And so in your life, whenever you sense anything in your life that is causing contention between you and a brother or sister in Christ, or discord between you and a brother or sister in Christ, go settle it. Just settle it. No strife. And you don't settle it by telling somebody else. You go straight to face with the person and you say, you know, maybe it's me, maybe it's you, but I'm having some difficulty here. And sort it out. So there's no strife. And then he says, and envying. Envying is discontent and resentful dislike for someone who has something you want. But it starts with discontent. And the Bible says this, be content with such things as you have. Having food and raiment, be content therewith. That's what the Bible says. And it's very important for us to never let discontentment get into our heart for any reason. All right? At all. You want to be content. You have to be content. Contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. It is the secret to a happy life in Christianity. So never get to a place where somebody has something that you really want and you resent them for having it. Amen. And then I just had to find something that seemed to work here. Rise up. Rise up. Because he says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. So rise up with him and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Well, Romans chapter 6 says it as well as any. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, what happened to us when we got saved is we were baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Rise up. You're not in the ash heap of your past life. You are in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 11, likewise reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Rise up. I always look at it that way. Your flesh seems to be grounded to the earth, connected to the world. And when you walk in the newness of life, when you put on Jesus Christ, you rise up above all of that stuff and listen, this is the key. Turn with me to Psalm 16. This is the key. Right here, Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is quoted concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ by Peter in Acts chapter 2. But look at this. This is really something. Psalm 16:11. The Bible says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are what? Pleasures forevermore. Here's the deal. The flesh is trying to seek its pleasure here. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Down here. And those are fleeting. Pleasures of sin, the Bible says, for a season. But here, when you rise up, when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, at thy right hand there are pleasures, how long? Forevermore. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And so what you want to do is you want to get out from this provision of the flesh and into a better relationship with God and find pleasure in that that's greater than the pleasure you have in the world. And there it's there. And it comes from rising up with the Lord Jesus Christ and above the things of the flesh and of the world. There you go. So that's fulfilling the law and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to see in the Scriptures these things that you've recorded for us that are a help to us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may they do so for Jesus' sake. Amen.